They're looking to God today for the living bread. They're looking to God for fresh bread from the throne of God. Every day in the tabernacle, the priests would go in and they would take out the bread that is there and they would change it and they would put that bread for the priest to eat, and then they would put fresh bread in there. And they would light the lamps and they would check everything. And the fire from the outer court would go as far as the holy place, and the priest would turn back again. Praise be to God. This morning, as we come to him looking for fresh bread, the word of the Lord came to me, hallelujah, about saviors on Mount Zion. I want you to turn your Bibles around with me to, I think it's Habakkuk. Obadiah, that's right. Thank you. Obadiah 21.
Thank you, Lord.
And in verse 17, we'll read from verse 17, but upon Mount Zion shall be deliverance, and there shall be holiness, and the house of Jacob shall possess their possessions, and the house of Jacob shall be a fire, and the house of Joseph a flame, and the house of Esau for stubble, and they shall kindle in them and devour them, and there shall not be any remaining of the house of Esau, for the Lord hath spoken it. God is speaking about the complete removal of the flesh and the carnal mind. In the Revelation 7, when he began to name the 144,000, we notice that he changed. He took out Dan. And Dan is the flesh judgment. He took out that and he put in Ephraim and Manasseh, who were of the fruitful vine of Joseph. And so the first fruit company had actually three parts: Joseph, Ephraim, and Manasseh. Fruitfulness. Praise God. And so in this passage here, we see that the house of Jacob would be a fire, and Joseph would be a flame. Hallelujah. That's the fruited, the fruitful vine. Joseph is the fruitful vine. Hallelujah. And that this would destroy carnality, would completely eradicate carnality from our midst. This is our greatest enemy. And they of the south shall possess the mount of Esau, and they of the plain the Philistines, and they shall possess the fields of Ephraim and the fields of Samaria, and Benjamin shall possess Gilead. And the captivity of this host of the children of Israel shall possess that of the Canaanites, over even unto Zarephath, and the captivity of Jerusalem, which is in Shephrad, shall possess the cities of the south. And saviors shall come up on Mount Zion to judge the Mount of Esau, and the kingdom shall be the Lord's. Hallelujah. Bless the name of the Lord. Hallelujah. We can see then that right ahead of us, there is something to happen. But we need to understand what God is saying to his people. What is the meaning of saviors coming upon Mount Zion? Let's see if we can find a little of the meaning, something about Zion. Let us turn to Joel chapter 2. Just turn your pages a little bit backwards, and you come to Joel chapter 2. And in Joel, the first verse here, we see, "Blow ye the trumpet in Zion." It means that this Zion, whatever it is, this is where the seventh or the great trumpet of God will be blown. As we have seen before, that the seals represent the message of the Lord that has the mysteries of God that have been sealed up to the church. When the seals are opened, then somebody is commissioned to blow a trumpet, tell the message far and wide. You know, even in the armies, the way the trumpet was used, the trumpet is a message. The trumpet says something, and the army moves. If the trumpet says advance, the army advance. If the trumpet says retreat, the army retreats. So the trumpet is something that issues forth a message, and the last and final message of God will be issued forth in Zion. Now, what is Zion? Zion is the seventh letter in the Hebrew language, and the value of it is number 7. So if you write 7, if you write Zion, you write 7 in the Hebrew. And this message, this Zion, is the essence of God's army. I'll show you what I mean by it. Jesus Christ had 12 disciples. 12 disciples. And then he had 70, and then he had 12, and then he had 3. Or put it the other way, he had 12, he had 3, and he had 1. And this inner circle represents the Zion of God. Let me tell you where the word Zion came from. David had an army. And David's army was as any other army, but there's a hardcore set of men, the Zionites, who lived on the hill of Zion with David. And there they had the mighty men of God. And these mighty men did some supernatural things, things way out. And you know, when you talk about Superman and all these little things that they write for the kids, Batman and all that. When you read David's Mighty Men, and no kid who reads David's Mighty Men would want to read Superman anymore. Because they even, you know, Superman sometimes would fly through the air. These men even flew sometimes. In your Bible, David was fighting in the battle, and David got weak, was old, and he fainted. And Goliath had a little brother that always wanted to revenge himself upon David. And when he looked across and saw David faint in the battle, he rushed over there to kill him. And he lifted up his sword to slay him while he was on the ground. And God lifted up Abishai across the field and brought him across like a bolt of lightning. And he struck Goliath's brother before he could bring down his sword, and struck him and split him right in two with his armor and everything, right into two pieces. Supernatural. The whole thing was supernatural. Amen. And this is David's mighty men. One of David's mighty men stood up to 300 Philistines. You understand what I'm talking about? One man stand up to 300 men. And they gathered around him, and he fought the 300 men and killed every single one until evening, when the other men came, the sword fastened to his hand, couldn't even let it go. They had to pry his hand open. David, mighty man. And this is what they call Zion. Zion was the stronghold of God, the city of deliverance. When Israel was in trouble, they called upon Zion. Zion would not move forward unless they prayed and got a word from God and said, go up. Amen. And so when they talk, when God speak about Zion, Zion is just the opposite of Babylon. He speaks of Zion as his people, his elect, his selected, hand-picked remnant group that will never fail. Amen. And he speaks of Babylon as the opposite of Zion. And so, when we sing of Zion City, and when we read of Zion City, this is what God means. To God's heart, the word Zion, I think it quickens his pulse. If he has pulse. But God rejoices in Zion. He said, blow ye the trumpet in Zion. So the last trump of God, the trump that brings forth life, will blow first in Zion. Zion will hear the trump of God first. Zion will come to life first. Zion is the first fruits company. Hallelujah. So he says, blow ye the trumpet in Zion, sound an alarm in my holy mountain. Let all the inhabitants of the land tremble, for the day of the Lord cometh, for it is nigh at hand. So that Zion will rise up before the day of the Lord comes. Zion will just be one step ahead of the day of the Lord. And this is what God is saying here. Now there are many other scriptures pertaining to Zion. Maybe we should touch a few of them as we are here. If you turn your Bibles one page around or so, you come to verse 16 of Joel 3, and it is the same as verse 2 of Amos 1. So we read the two verses, and you see, the Lord also shall roar out of Zion and utter his voice from Jerusalem, and the heavens and the earth shall shake, but the Lord will be the hope of his people and the strength of the children of Israel. Amen. So God is providing a people, preparing a people to be a deliverance for the other people. Amen. Watch it. The situation is that God at this time cannot move the whole church into a position of overcoming. Why? Because the whole church is not alive enough, is not ready enough. If God gives this church 1,000 years, they would still be building bigger churches and fooling around with carnality and the things of this world. Therefore, God select a people who care not for their lives unto the death, who are not worried about houses and lands and the things of this life, who are only involved with Jesus Christ, and who have turned their hearts and souls towards God, and whose ears are anointed. You know, it baffles me. It really baffles me to see the church not hearing. You know, it's like you call to a person. You pound on the table. You knock him. You touch him. You draw his coattail. And he's just plodding on. Not hearing a word, not listening, and not hearing. And this is the position and the situation of the present day church. A blind and a hard of hearing people. A people with itching ears who want to hear certain teachers who feed them sugar candy. Amen. And they just jump and rejoice and shout. They want sermons that tickle their ears and get them feeling good. Amen. A book becomes a bestseller because it tells the biggest lie about the rapture. It becomes a bestseller. The man become rich by just telling one good lie about the rapture. So you can, people want something to make them feel comfortable in the condition in which they are. They don't want anything to push them on and to change them. And for this reason, a tribulation is absolutely necessary. Isn't that a shame? A terrible tribulation is absolutely necessary. Amos chapter 1 and verse 2. And he said, the Lord will roar from Zion and utter his voice from Jerusalem, and the inhabitants of the shepherds shall mourn, and the tops of Carmel shall wither. These two prophets were some 15 years apart. They prophesied like 15 years apart. And both of them said the same thing. Praise God. Therefore, we see that there is a Zion company, a company of people who God, in this rendition of the scripture, call saviors. Now, how could one people be saviors, and why are there saviors needed when Jesus Christ has already died and been the savior of us all? I tell you why. We got in a rut. We got into a very deep rut, and God had to save us out of the rut. Every time Israel was in trouble, God had to send saviors to deliver them. I want you to read a little story here with me from 1 Samuel. 1 Samuel chapter 14. And this we are reading about one of the mighty men who was with Saul. Saul's son, Jonathan. Now it came to pass upon a day that Jonathan, the son of Saul, said unto the young man that bare his armor, to give you the idea of what was happening. Verse, look right above that, you see verse 22. So it came to pass in the day of battle that there was neither sword nor spear found in the hand of any of the people that were with Saul and Jonathan, but with Saul and with Jonathan, the son, his son, was there found. And the garrison of the Philistines went out to the passage of Michmash. Imagine. They didn't have any sword and they were going out to battle. Isn't it like the people now? Isn't it the situation? Only with Saul and Jonathan and their armor bearers were swords. In other words, the whole army had about four swords. Whole army had about four swords. Now you're going to have to believe God to go into a battle like that. Now it came to pass upon that day, Jonathan his son and his young man bare his armor, came and let us go out to the Philistine garrison that is on the other side. But he told not his father. And Saul tarried in the uttermost part of Gibeah under a pomegranate tree, which is in Migron. And the people that were with him were about 600 men. And we go on. Verse 4. Between the passages by which Jonathan sought to go over unto the Philistines' garrison, there was a sharp rock on the one side and a sharp rock on the other side. And the name of the one was Bozes, and the name of the other, Sene. The forefront of the one was situated northwards over against Michmash, and the other southward over Gibeah. And Jonathan said to the young man that bare his armor, "Come, let us go over unto the garrison of these uncircumcised. It may be that the Lord will work for us, for there is no restraint to the Lord to save by many or by few." Isn't that something? God has no restraint as to whether, if he says he's going to save, he's going to save. Amen. You can't say because we are few, he can't save by us. And this is a point we need to stop and look at a little bit. You know why? Because some of us cannot believe God if we don't see something around us look big enough or strong enough for God to use. God don't have to use anything. Amen. Come. He was going to use almost nothing now. And you look at this. This is a really beautiful story. And his armor bearer said unto him, "Do all that is in thine heart. Turn thee. Behold, I am with thee according to thy heart." Then said Jonathan, "Behold, we will pass over unto these men, and we will discover ourselves unto them. If they say thus unto us, 'Tarry until we come to you,' then we will stand still in our place, and will not go up unto them. But if they say thus, 'Come up unto us,' then we will go up. For the Lord hath delivered them into our hands, and this shall be a sign unto us." And both of them discovered themselves unto the garrison of the Philistines. And the Philistines said, "Behold, the Hebrews come forth out of the hole where they had hid themselves." And the men of the garrison answered Jonathan and his armor bearer, and said, "Come up to us, and we will show you a thing." And Jonathan said unto his armor bearer, Come up after me, for the Lord hath delivered them into the hand of Israel." Mm-hmm. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Two boys going up to face 30,000 men. Mm-hmm. Hallelujah. Mm-hmm. And the boys are saying, "We got it made." Amen. God has delivered them into our hands. Hallelujah. Now talk about faith. It is faith, absolute faith in God. You know, I can remember one time I was getting worried over something. I got to do it, you know. I have to get it fixed. And God said, "Trust me. Trust me. Trust me." And when he said, "Trust me," it was just like my father saying, "Okay, trust me, leave it to me. Don't worry, you leave it alone." And I could relate to it immediately. And it brought a new sense of trust in God to me. I don't know if you can see what I mean. It's like a little boy getting anxious, and daddy said, okay, you leave it to me. It will be all right. And the little boy just relaxed. Daddy says, it will be all right. And this is the way it is. The brothers trusted God. He said, "Since God has given us this sign, this is it. We have got it. They got the victory before they went into battle. Amen. The victory was a substance that they carried with them. Just there's no force on earth that could go against that victory that they had in their heart. You can imagine those two boys leaping over the rocks, hand over hand, running up to meet the Philistines, because they knew that 30,000 men were given into their hands. Come after me, he said, for the Lord had delivered them into the hand of Israel. And Jonathan climbed up upon his hands and upon his feet, and his armor bearer after him. And they fell before Jonathan, and his armor bearer slew after him. Amen. Hallelujah. They fell before him, and the armor bearer slew after him. And that first slaughter which Jonathan and his armor bearer made was about 20 men within, as it were, an half acre of land which a yoke of oxen might plow. And there was trembling in the host, in the field, and among all the people, the garrison and the spoilers. They all trembled, and the earth quaked. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. The earth began to quake, meaning to say even the earth started helping them. So it was a very great trembling. And the watchmen of Saul in Gibeah of Benjamin looked, and behold, the multitude melted away, and they went on beating down one another. They started to fight one another to get away from these two little boys. Brethren, I think God opened their eyes and they saw angels of God. Amen. I think those boys were not two men alone. They saw a host of angels fighting like men, and they just ran in fear. Grown warrior is not going to run unless they see something. Amen. You believe me. The watchmen saw it. Then said Saul unto the people that were with him, number now, and see who is gone from us. And when they had numbered, behold, Jonathan and his armor bearer were not there. And Saul said unto Ahiah, bring hither the ark of God. For the ark of God was at that time with the children of Israel. And it came to pass, while Saul talked unto the priest, that the noise that was in the house of the Philistines went on and increased. And Saul said unto the priest, withdraw thine hand. And Saul and all the people that were with him assembled themselves, and they came to the battle without swords. They had no swords. They were going to the battle to get armed. And behold, every man's sword was against his fellow. And there was a very great discomfiture. Hallelujah. Moreover, the Hebrews that were with the Philistines before that time, which went up with them into the camp from the country round about, even they also turned to be with the Israelites. That were with Saul and Jonathan. Bless the Lord God. When the church and the people of God have degenerated and reached to such a low point, God needs saviors. Hallelujah. God needs deliverers. Hallelujah. Praise God. Let us look at the New Testament and let us see where this is, if this is going to happen in our time. Yes. Turn your Bibles around to 2 Thessalonians for me, please. These Thessalonian brethren, they got some preacher coming through who told them that Jesus Christ was ready to come right away. And so all they did was to sell their goods, go up into the mountain waiting for Jesus. So Brother Paul had to go up there to take them down. And then he had to give them a message. He said, verse 1, "Now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, and by our gathering together unto him, that ye be not soon shaken in mind, or be troubled, neither by spirit, or by word, nor by letter, as from us, as that the day of Christ is at hand." Let me pause here for one moment. We had a church that was completely torn to pieces, not by false doctrine, not by false preachers, but by false spirits. Let me tell you that story before we go any further. We taught the brethren to fast and to pray and to go up into the heights of God. And they were going up higher than they could contain themselves. Come on, spiritual people, can you understand what I'm talking? You fast. Let me give you an idea. You fast for 3 days. And the first 3 days, you have problems in your bodies. After the first 3 days, you begin to cast off those problems. When you hit 7 days, you start hearing voices. You go on 14 days and you settle down. You feel that you'd never eat again as long as you live. Amen. You're so comfortable. And you go on and temptations hit you. Suddenly. And all kinds of weird things happen. You smell food cooking where there is no food. You hear voices speaking to you. You have to differentiate between the voice of God and the voice of the enemy. There's a time when you come to a place where you don't know whether it is God that said so or it is the devil. You have to have the scriptures well rooted and grounded in your soul to be able to contain yourself. You go on to 40 days, and when you hit around 40 days, You almost become one of the spirits that are moving around you if you're really fasting and praying and moving in. And you will hear things being said which is not of God. And you have to reject it. And you'll hear things being said which is of God. And you accept it. And smart, seducing spirits will come to you while you're fasting. Hallelujah. My group was torn to pieces by spirits coming into prophets that never prophesied lies. They were not false prophets. They were prophets of the Lord. They were really anointed with the word of God. A person comes through the door and that prophet would see that person right through and through. What he has in his heart, what he's thinking of, why he comes here. Thus said the Lord God, today is your day of deliverance. And they would come to the altar and be delivered that day from whatever bothered them. And the prophets functioned in that little group. True. They prophesied that I would come to the United States 20 years after and meet a people of God who were moving in the light. We saw lights all over the world, in Miami and all over the United States, parted with lights, and the lights were coming together. Mm-hmm. Amen. Yeah. But the same prophets fell into human weaknesses. One girl, she got in love. And she was in love with this brother. And some jealousy came up in the love business. And the devil found a highway. Writing. And the first thing he hit, brother, was her prophecy. She got up in the spirit, and she was in the same spirit that she apparently used to be in. And she started prophesying. Prophesied wrong things. Yes, sir. I remember our brother down in Oklahoma, brother, told us a story. He said he was out in Texas and moving in the spirit in a very high way that he could see the people in the spirit and really bless a congregation with this spirit of discernment. And he would call out so-and-so, and he said, so-and-so, so-and-so, so-and-so. And you went to the doctor such and such time, the doctor said so-and-so, and there is a spot on your lungs and so on. Exactly. And he was dead on, perfectly right. God said to him, go home. But God, I have an appointment to continue here until next week. Oh Lord, couldn't I stay? You know, God said, go home. He said, Lord, let me stay. And let me just finish this campaign. And so he stayed. And he said that night he went into service and he looked at a man down there and he said, come here, thus said the Lord God, so and so and so and so and so and so. And he began to tell the man, and the man said, no. Said, I never had that. I have no problem. he said, he looked at a woman and there, he said, the Lord said so and so. And he said so and so to the woman and said, come out here. And the woman said, I'm sorry, brother. He said, that's not true. He said, I'm sorry, brother, that's not true. And he said, my God, what's happening? You know. And then, worse than all, the pastor's wife turned around to him and said, the man you just spoke to is my father. And she said, it's true, he never had it. And he said, I quit.
All right now.
He dismissed the service, walk off. God was just confounding him. Amen. And so this happened to this sister, and it started happening to every one of the prophets, and they became mixed up in chatting and words passing between one another, and they were all deceived. So when Paul said to the Thessalonian brethren that if any spirit tell you that Jesus Christ, you see, some of us have a way of believing that everything our spirit tells us is true. Some of us have a way of believing that every vision, every dream we have is true.
No, no.
When you can see, brother, you will be able to see both God and the devil. This is why the devil was able to tempt Jesus. Because Jesus could see him. And one scripture said that he took him up into a high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world. Some of us couldn't go up there. The devil couldn't show us the kingdoms of the world because we couldn't get up into the high mountain. We had no height of spirit to go up into. But Jesus went up in the height of the spirit, and there he could see the kingdoms of the world. Amen. Praise God. Now verse 3. Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come except there come a falling away first, and that man of sin is revealed. That means he's there already.
Yes,
the man of sin is in the church already.
That's right.
But he needs to be revealed and exposed and the covering torn off of him.
That's right.
Hallelujah. The son of perdition.
Mm-hmm.
And this word perdition has very little meaning to us unless we understand the root of the word. The word perdition is the word apollyon. The same word that is used for the name of Satan, and it means the destroyer. And so this word here, the son of destruction, or the son of the devil, is going to be in the church. This letter was to the church. Paul wasn't writing to sinners. He was writing to the church. You see, many people like to point out there and say, oh, the Antichrist is over there.
That's
Oh, the beast is over there. The false prophet is over there. The false prophet and the Antichrist must be off the church.
That's right, brother.
They are in the church right now.
That's right.
Look, he said he opposed it and exalted himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he as God sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. Watch those words. Watch those words. They are modern people. Modern men bowing down to a man and saying he is God. You say, oh, that's unheard of. But that's what they're doing right this morning. Because there is a church that has a leader who they call God. Did you know that? Did you know that there is a church that has a leader that who they call God? Huh? The Catholic Church calls the Pope God. As a matter of fact, the word Pope is Papa. And Papa means the great father.
Mm-hmm. That's right.
Amen. And God said, don't call any man father.
Yes, that's the word.
And yet, as a Catholic priest come in here, everybody, yes, father.
No.
Yes, father.
No.
Father so-and-so and father so-and-so.
Mm-hmm.
You better stop calling them father anything.
Amen.
And just let him know, put him in his place.
Yes.
Let him know that he's in a very unscriptural position. And he should get out as fast as possible.
Mm-hmm.
Amen. His father, nothing at all for me.
Amen.
And for the children of God. The Pope is called God in the Roman system. They worship him and they bow before him in his inaugural enthronement, as they call it, and say, Te Deum, thou art God. Te Deum. And I remember we used to repeat the Te Deum in the Anglican Church. The Anglican Church is like your Episcopal Church. I was trying to see if my wife would remember what it was all about, but we can only remember the Te Deum. And it's something you repeat like the Apostles' Creed. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth. And you repeat that Te Deum. And Te Deum is saying, thou art God. Te, thou art Deum, God, thou art God. See? And the Vicarius Filii Dei, which he uses on his cap, Vicar of the Son of God, is another blasphemous name. And as much as that is so, today we find that the churches are nearer to accepting the Pope as head of the church than any other time in the history of the church. Amen. And God said that the daughters of the harlot system would go back to the harlot system. And this prophecy is about to be fulfilled in July of this year. Yes, in Kansas City and in Geneva on the 20th to the 30th. Amen. And I hope to get the tapes and get a good report of all that transpired here. Because I know that this is what the Lord is talking about. God showed me that there is going to be a great explosion in the church after midday. I figure midday to be June. That's the way I saw it. It was after the midday session when they got back together. And do you know what the prophet was saying in the vision? The prophet was speaking, bless God, great prosperity. He was prophesying prosperity. Brethren, I've seen lies being prophesied. If you get certain magazines, you read those magazines, take a note of the prophecies that they put in the magazine and watch how many of those prophecies come to pass. A man prophesied lie. I remember he prophesied these words. He said, President Nixon is the anointed of the Lord. He said, God has anointed him to bring a great revival in this country. Amen. When Nixon brought Watergate instead of revival, and Waterloo instead of victory, the people, the prophet still insisted that God is going to vindicate President Nixon. And he went on, and the more he prophesied lies, the bigger his crowds grow. You never seen anything like that. You read those magazines, because all his prophecies are in every month he sends out a different prophecy. And he prophesies lies. And yet the people believe it. Well, praise be to God. I saw in this vision that while he was prophesying, or some voice that sounded like him, God told us, it's like we were in this church, this great big charismatic meeting. And this charismatic meeting was, it was the 18th. It was like it was the 18th of the month, December. And it was 1974. Charismatic meeting was, it was the 18th. It was like it was the 18th of the month, December. And it was 1974. 18th of December, 1974. And the we were in this great meeting beginning in the morning session. That, you know, when you come together in the morning session, like we came together here this morning, and everybody was fixing up mics and everything. And I was on the platform fixing a mic or a tape recorder. And I saw Kathleen Kuhlman come in. And behind her was another person, big notable, and behind him was another one. And I said, everybody is here. All the big guns of the charismatic, they are here. And so, as they went in, before the meeting could start, I heard a voice say, tell these people to vacate, get out of this building now. For this building will be destroyed by an explosion on the 20th. The strangest thing is that the voice said, get out now, for the destruction will come on the 20th. It would seem to me as if those who didn't get out now would be so involved that they wouldn't get out at all. But it said, get out now, for this building will be destroyed by an explosion on the 20th. All right. Well, I picked up my Bible, and out I went. My wife picked up her Bible, and out she went. And there was my brother standing at the door. And I believe he was only a type, a symbol, for he is a Pentecostal minister from the Church of God who went and joined with the Presbyterian Church. And especially because of their charismatic move, that they don't know how to handle situation, and so they get a Pentecostal man to come and help them. And so he was at the door, standing at the door. He wouldn't go in, he wouldn't come out. Amen. My wife tried to get him out, he wouldn't come out, he wouldn't go in, but he stand at the door. Amen. And vision changed. And as the vision changed, we were up the street in another convention. And this was the 19th. And suddenly, just we were fixing up our mics again, Just before the meeting start, we saw Kathleen Kuhlman coming through the door. But she was changed. She was a dark person. She didn't have on the flamboyant white dress. She had on an ordinary nurse's white dress. And she was coming up, smiling as usual. And I said to one of the elders, find out from her why she left the other meeting and come to our meeting. And so he ran to her and asked her why. She said, the Lord told me. The Lord told me. She said, the message is true. Told me to leave. And so she came right up the aisle. And I was expecting her to come up on the platform. She turned to the left and she sat over there in one of the benches, just quietly. It was very strange. I didn't understand it at the time. But the vision just changed again like that. And it was the 20th. And on the 20th, May and I were before this great big auditorium that was wooden top. The whole top was made of big slabs of wood. And we were listening. My goodness, the Lord was, there was such shouting, there was such power and such prophecy coming forth. Pardon me. We began to repent. We said, oh God, did we prophesy falsely? And these people are saying, thus saith the Lord, those prophets who prophesy against this house, they are false prophets. And they were saying, there shall be prosperity. And oh boy, the people shouted. They were prophesying prosperity, brethren. And the people were shouting and having a good time. And I said, oh, God is with these people, you know. It sounded like God was with them. And I said, God, why did you do this? And suddenly a voice spoke from heaven and said, it is the 20th. And brother, we ran from that building like scared rabbits. Before we got to the other side of the street, there was an awful, terrible explosion. The whole building went up. And the roof came down, and like a tomb, the roof covered everything. And there was silence. The people who were at the door were blown out, like my brother was blown clean across the street over into the common. And his clothes was all gone, except for just shreds. And his thumb, his right thumb, was bleeding. And I said to the people around, shouldn't we try to save some of those people? Oh, they say, you kidding? He said, nothing is alive in there. So nobody even went to save anybody. And brethren, I wondered at the vision. I went home. And in 1976, February 20th, Rick came to my house and told me that February 20th, Kathleen Kuhlman died. And the Lord said, that is the answer to your vision. And I saw it clearly now. She was the sign of what would happen in 19th. That's the second day of the vision. And she died exactly in the morning of the 19th. See what I'm talking about? 3 days, 3 years. A year for a day. The first day was 74 to 75. December 74 to December 75. The second day was December 75 to December 76. Kathleen Kuhlman died on the second day and went to be with the Lord. God took her out of that setup. And the third day is this day. From December 76 to December 77. In the afternoon of that day, there was a great explosion which destroyed the whole charismatic Pentecostal realm.
It is. I believe it.
The abomination. Now this is me. Now I believe this. That the abomination of desolation is going to be set up in the holy place.
Mm-hmm.
Among the people who talk in tongues.
That's right. Mm-hmm.
And they will be completely taken over. By something satanic. This is why they need saviors. Amen. Let's go back into it. Verse 6. Now you know what withholdeth, that he might be revealed in his time. For the mystery of iniquity doth already work. Only, as the King James has it, he who now letteth will let until he be taken out of the way. And I'm going to ask Rick just to read for me that verse in the Greek. The Greek has nothing like this taking out of the way business. Amen. It just has, yes, brother, go. Verse 7.
For the mystery of lawlessness operates already, only there is the one restraining just now until it comes out of the midst.
Until ek meso genete. And it means until out of mids be born. That's all it said. And they translated until he be taken out of the way. And this they're trying to use to preach the rapture doctrine. This scripture has nothing to do with a rapture. It's talking about the evil one being revealed in the midst of the church.
That's right.
Amen.
Amen.
But if they read verse 8, mm-hmm. verse 8 says, and then shall the wicked, the lawless one, this says wicked, but the scripture is the lawless one, be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth, and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming, with his epiphany. Hallelujah. God will destroy this thing with the power of God coming through you. The brightness of the Son of God coming forth through the church. Amen. Let me just say this, and then I'm going to take my seat. Because I know there are other ministers who have a word. But he said in verse 9, he said, even him whose coming is after the working of Satan, mm-hmm. with all power and signs and lying wonders. Mm. You know, what we are going to see is a ministry, a church, a leader who will be trying to get everybody to worship the devil. Now, it's not just today that the Catholic Church has been trying and has succeeded in getting us to worship the devil. You have worshiped the devil without knowing it. Yes, well, thank God for Jesus. But we have all been devil worshippers without knowing it. And I tell you how. Pope Gregory said, let us make the heathen do their own thing, in effect. These are my words. Let us make the heathen do their own thing. Let them keep their own feasts. And let us just put Christian names on the feast so that we get them to worship God while they think they are worshiping their gods. And with that song, he went, he took Kronos. Kronos. This is one of the names for the Christmas God. He took Kronos, the God that they captured, the Romans, when they captured it from Greece, they brought it from Greece, the statue, he put it in the in Rome, and now that is the statue that the people are kissing as St. Peter. They kiss the toe until the toe dropped off the other day, brother. They kiss off the toe clean, and they had to weld on a new toe onto this God. They took all the abominations of a way back from Babylon, and they put them as statues in the church, and they call one the Madonna, which is the same Madonna from down in Babylon. Amen. They call it the Madonna. Of course, they take off the headpiece, the Babylonish headpiece, and they put on an Israeli headpiece, and they said it's Mary. And the story about the Madonna is that a woman named Semiramis, who are you with me? You listen. A woman named Semiramis, who had a child out of whoredom, proclaimed the child to be immaculately conceived by the Holy Ghost. She set up a worship. This is what we call the zodiac. And she set up a worship, and in this worship, they should worship her as the embodiment of the Holy Ghost and her son as the Messiah. You hear me?
Mm-hmm.
This came from Babylon.
Mm-hmm.
Nimrod, and by whatever names they call him, Baal, was the first Antichrist, and his mother was the first woman who was supposed to be immaculately conceived. And this doctrine, the Pope took this doctrine into the church. And he installed it into the church. A mother and child worship. Amen. If we were following the scripture, we'd know that God said, know no man after the flesh. You know, you wouldn't even know Jesus Christ after the flesh. So when you have little babies in manger and playing around with things like that, you know it's Hedonic and not of God.
Amen.
Amen. The brother, sorry, he's not a brother, I'm forgetting myself. The Pope, this man, the same one I'm talking about, Gregory. He was responsible for a lot of it, and the rest of the popes came on and they added and they added and they added. But what they did, in effect, what they agreed upon, was to transfer the whole heathen doctrine into Christianity. So they made an Easter. And they call it Easter, but it's really Ishtar. And what you worship at Easter time is the goddess Ishtar, with the same name that the heathen used to worship her. With the same 40 days of fasting, which they call Lent, with the same turning to the sun on Easter morning, and worship the sun on Easter morning, with the same eggs painted, she was supposed to have been born out of an egg. She was immaculately conceived. With the same everything. Even in Jamaica and the English countries, we have the hot cross buns for Easter. I always like the buns. Amen. The hot cross buns, and you eat that with cheese on Easter. Most people don't cook. They don't light any fire and cook. They have the bun and cheese. all day you eat bun and cheese and drink, and they have flowers. The women have to wear hats with flowers. That's part of the worship of Ishtar.
That's right.
And part of the worship of Tammuz, which is the sex god, is that the women would run out in the streets with great dancing, and they would give themselves into prostitution. And I don't know about this country, but I'm telling you about the British countries all over the world. Up to now, Easter Monday night is a dance night. Everybody goes to a dance. You see? And so we have this thing that was brought into the church. Then Christmas is another one. All the holidays, another one. The time you have the eating of the turkey in the European countries, they eat the goose, and in the old back, way back in the from where the tradition comes, is from the same worship that you eat the goose. And you could go on and on and on, and every one of our holidays take on the shape of some holiday that they had. For instance, today you call it Memorial Day, eh? And you remember the dead and so on, and you make a great fuss about the dead. Well, I thank God for Jesus, because we have no dead. We have no dead to remember. Hallelujah. Amen. I remember my father going to be with the Lord. Amen. And one day I was in Fort Lauderdale, and the Spirit of God came to me and said, "Your mother is about to die." I said, "God, my mother cannot die until you keep the promise you have with me to take her into heaven." I said, "If you're taking her to heaven, then praise the Lord, let her die in peace." A few days, I get a telegram that my mother died. Amen. So I don't have any dead in the graveyard down there to go and plow up around it and kneel down before the tomb and pray. I was going down into Mexico one day, and I just couldn't understand it. I see everybody kneeling before the graves. I said, "Where are we? Are we in Japan? Are they worshiping the dead?" Somebody had to explain to me that this is the day when all Catholics go to the tombs and pray. My God. Mm-hmm. Amen. Mm-hmm. This is what we're talking about. Right. Let me give you one more scripture, then I jump down. You go to Matthew and take 24th Matthew. Let's see what something that Jesus said about the Zion Company here as saviors, and then this will crown the whole thing. He said, verse 21, "For then shall be great tribulation, such as was not since the beginning of the world to this time, no, nor ever shall be. And except those days should be shortened, there should no flesh be saved. But for the elect's sake, those days shall be shortened."
Yes, yes, yes.
Brethren, it is through the elect why this whole world is going to be saved in our time.
That's right.
When the fourth seal was opened, amen, death and hell came out upon the earth. And death and hell came out on us when the angel of the bottomless pit pulled the valve and let that smoke of the atomic bomb come up and stand up between earth and heaven. And the scripture said that pillars of smoke would be standing in the earth. But while the pillars of smoke would be standing in the earth, he said, "I'll pour out my spirit upon all flesh." Mm-hmm. Daniel confirmed it. He said in chapter 12, verse 1, he said that in that time there'll be great tribulation, such as there never was since man was made on the earth. But he said, at that time shall my people be delivered, everyone whose names are written in the book. So there's a great revival ahead of us, a great time of deliverance, when everything that is to be delivered will be delivered. Strengthen your borders, build your bonds, strengthen your bonds, and get your everything ready to take in the great harvest of God that he is bringing to pass at this time. God bless you in Jesus' name.
Amen.
Brother Wilner from Canada now spoke in support of this word.
I'd just like to add a few words to what Brother had led us into quickly before we change and don't have dinner, and then we change the whole order of the service, and we may not come back to the same idea. And just go back here to Matthew chapter 24. While we were out in California in March, ministering out there, the Lord just began to burn what Brother was ministering this morning in our heart. And we were sharing it out there, and I just feel such a witness of the Spirit as that Brother has said. And in fact, I'm getting ready to write a message on it because I feel like this is what's happening today.
Yeah.
Praise the Lord. And let's look at Matthew 24 and verse 22. And except those days shall be shortened, there shall no flesh be saved, but for the elect's sake those days shall be shortened. Then if any man shall say unto you, lo, here is Christ, or there, believe it not, for there shall arise false Christs and false prophets, and shall show great signs and wonders, insomuch that if it were possible, they should deceive the very elect.
Mm-hmm.
Behold, I have told you before, wherefore if they say unto you, behold, he's in the desert, go not forth, behold, he's in the secret chambers, believe it not. For as the lightning cometh out of the east and shineth even unto the west, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. Now you can see very clearly here that if it is possible, the very elect shall be deceived.
Mm-hmm.
All right?
Mm-hmm.
So you see the very elect and the elect, and if there are an elect company, then there are those that are not in the elect. So we can see in this scripture three companies of people.
Mm-hmm.
And Jesus said it would be that way. 30, 60, and 100-fold.
Mm-hmm.
That there would be.
Mm-hmm.
And the point that our brother made, which I want to confirm with some scriptures now, is the fact that if it were possible, the very elect would be deceived. When Jesus says if it's possible that the very elect would be deceived, that deception is not coming outside of the church. It's coming in the church.
Mm-hmm. Yes.
That's what I think the Lord wants us to hear this morning. Because if the elect, if it was outside of the church, then maybe the elect would be deceived. But in order for the very elect to be tempted or challenged with this, it would have to be something that's going on inside of the church. And I have been in a pastor's meeting, a minister's conference, a couple of weeks ago in London, Ontario, and heard the head of a large independent Pentecostal organization praising this meeting that is coming in Kansas City, that now God is bringing his people together. Well, the Bible tells us that the churches are going to come together, as Brother said, praise the Lord. But I think we need to have our eyes open this morning to understand that what is happening in the name of God is not necessarily God.
Amen.
And we need to understand what God is doing in this hour. Hallelujah. Now let's go over to Revelation, and we can see what the Word has already prophesied to us and predicted to us. And then he wants to go back to Daniel. Praise the Lord. Revelation chapter 14. Praise the Lord. Revelation chapter 17. Revelation chapter 17. And verse 15. And he said unto me, the waters which thou sawest where the whore sitteth are peoples and multitudes and nations and tongues. And the 10 horns which thou sawest upon the beast, these shall hate the whore, and shall make her desolate and naked, and shall eat her flesh and burn her with fire. For God hath put in their hearts to fulfill his will.
Yes.
And to agree and to give their kingdom unto the beast until the words of God shall be fulfilled. I want you to know that it's God's purpose that Babylon will be destroyed.
Yeah.
And it'll be destroyed by the very people whom Babylon thinks they are now controlling.
Yeah.
They don't even understand themselves. They have deceived themselves into thinking that they themselves have some kind of political power. As Brother was talking about the Catholic Church, every organization, I don't care if it's a Pentecostal organization, every organization wants to exercise some authority and some power. Every organization, every kingdom of man wants to exercise authority and power over God's people. But God shows us here that the very power which they think they have over the nations of the world and the unconverted people, those very people are the ones that are going to destroy this man-made system and this kingdom system.
Amen.
Hallelujah.
Amen.
And if you're a part, I'd like to bring the deception right down to us, where we're sitting, right here in this room this morning. If any of us have in our heart the desire to build our own kingdom, we have got that Babylon spirit inside of us.
Yes.
That's right. You see, it's easy for me to say it's going to happen out there, it's going to happen out there. But in the brother's vision, it was right in the building where he was. The whole thing blew up right there. Amen? He had to get out of that thing. And you see, this kingdom-building spirit, this Babylon spirit, is so much a part of our flesh nature that if we're not careful, we will be deceived.
Yeah.
But the Church of God is headed up by the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the head of the church.
Yeah.
Hallelujah. And we are members of the body of Christ. And if any one of us wants to think that we're the head, we have been deceived ourselves. Hallelujah. And so that's the Babylon spirit that's right inside and so close to us. I was appreciating our brother sharing about fasting, because I haven't fasted 40 days myself, but I was appreciating the warfare that's going on there and understanding what warfare Jesus went through as he fasted for those 40 days. And I can understand how close to each one of us is this power of deception. Now notice what happened. Verse 4. And I heard another voice. I'm sorry. Chapter 18 and verse 4. And I heard another voice from heaven saying, come out of her, my people, that ye be not partakers of her sins, and that ye receive not of her plagues. For her sins have reached unto heaven, and God hath remembered her iniquities. Reward her even as she rewarded you. Double unto her, double according to her works. In the cup which she hath filled, fill to her double. How much she has glorified herself and lived deliciously, so much the more torment and sorrow give to her. For she has said, I will sit a queen. I am no widow. I shall see no sorrow. Therefore shall her place come in one day, death and mourning and famine, and she shall be utterly burned with fire. For strong is the Lord God who judgeth her. And I've got that other line. Strong is the Lord God. I want to tell you, judgment is going to begin at the house of the Lord.
Yes.
Hallelujah. Now you may sit, and you may say, we're a few people in a small convention in a small town. And who are we? I want you to know that strong is the Lord that judges her. You're better off being here in this church, being out of the system, than you are being in the biggest congregation in the biggest building and the biggest meeting in the country.
Amen.
Hallelujah.
Amen.
And what Brother gave us this morning just gave me some second thoughts, Brother. I'm wondering even about going to that meeting.
All right.
Amen. Come out of her, my people. Come out of her, my people.
Yes.
Praise the Lord.
All right.
Hallelujah. Let's go over to Daniel. Praise God. Well, let's go to Ezekiel first of all. We want to see where this spirit came from. Ezekiel chapter 28. Ezekiel chapter 28. And it's speaking about the fall of Lucifer, the fall of Satan in the garden, from his place, his exalted place. Ezekiel chapter 28, Verse 13, thou hast been in Eden, the garden of God. Every precious stone was it, thy covering, the sardis, the topaz, the diamond, the beryl, the onyx, the jasper, the sardis, the sapphire, the emerald, and the carbuncle, and the gold. The workmanship of thy tabrets and of thy pipe was prepared in thee. In the day that thou wast created, thou art the anointed cherub that covereth. I have set thee so. Thou wast upon the holy mountain of God. Thou hast walked up and down in the midst of the stones of fire. Thou wast perfect in thy way. From the day that thou wast created till iniquity was found in thee, by the multitude of thy merchandise they have filled the midst of thee with violence, and thou hast sinned. Therefore I will cast thee as a profane out of the mountain of God, and I will destroy thee, O covering cherub, from the midst of the stones of fire. Thine heart was lifted up because of thy beauty. Thou hast corrupted thy wisdom by reason of thy brightness. I will cast thee to the ground. I will lay thee before kings, that they may behold thee. Thou hast defiled thy sanctuaries by the multitude of thine iniquities, by the iniquity of thy traffic. Therefore will I bring forth a fire from the midst of thee. I will devour thee, and I will bring thee to ashes upon the earth in the sight of all them that behold thee. All they that know thee among the people shall be astonished at thee. Thou shalt be a terror, and never shalt thou be any more. Now that's speaking about the devil.
Mm-hmm.
That's speaking about the devil. And we were at a meeting in Pinecrest, Brother Mugo and myself, just Friday and Saturday. One brother got up on Saturday morning and ministered from this, and I saw something here that I had never seen before. In verse 16 it says, by the multitude of thy merchandise they have filled the midst of thee with violence. And in verse 18 it says, thou hast defiled thy sanctuaries by the multitude of thine iniquities, by the iniquity of thy traffic.
Mm-hmm. Oh.
And I saw that Satan was really a high priest of all the angels before God.
Mm-hmm.
He was the covering cherub. He was the one that directed the worship. When you read Revelation, you read there where they cast their crown before the feet of Jesus. He was the one that orchestrated or handled. He was the one that trafficked. He was the one that was making merchandise of the praise that was coming from the angels to the Father. And because he was lifted up in his pride, he said, this looks so good, I'd like to have some of this for myself. Because he was lifted up in his pride, he was cast out of that thing.
Mm-hmm. Okay.
Now, I don't want to spend a lot of time, but can you see that the spirit that was in Satan is the same spirit that's in the Pope, that's in every man that builds his own kingdom,
mm-hmm.
that spirit of taking some praise that belongs to God,
yeah.
and instead of just passing it on to the Lord and becoming a vehicle of the blessing of the people towards the Lord, he begins to handle the praises that's coming to the Father and begins to take those praises to themselves. And God will not allow that.
No.
God will not allow that. I tell you what, folk, we're living in a fearful day in a way because we're coming right into the presence of the Lord.
Mm-hmm.
Hallelujah.
Hallelujah.
And if any of us think that we're going to control or manipulate God's people or take praise to ourselves or set ourselves up between God and the people, I'm afraid these are the days when God's going to judge that system.
Mm-hmm.
We've come that far. These are the days when God is going to destroy that spirit. Hallelujah. And listen, folks, as Brother said, it's right in our midst.
Mm-hmm.
Hallelujah. I don't mean I'm not accusing a person. I'm talking about that spirit.
Yeah.
That
mm-hmm.
spirit that would try to manipulate and control God's people, that would receive praise for themselves instead of taking that praise right up to the Father. Hallelujah. Oh, let's get lost with Jesus. Let's get in love with the Lord. Let's lift up the Lord Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. I want to tell you that if you lift up the Lord Jesus Christ, you'll get more of a blessing than you could possibly get by stealing some of that praise for yourself.
My Lord.
You take some of that praise to yourself, and God's going to judge it in the hour that we're living in. As Brother said, they prophesied prosperity, and you sent your money, and they kept the money in their pocket. They prophesied prosperity on purpose because they wanted to traffic in the blessing of God.
Yes. My Lord.
They used it to perpetuate their kingdom. And God's going to judge that in this hour.
Yeah.
He's going to judge it in this hour.
Yeah.
Hallelujah. And God deliver us. God set us free. One more scripture over in Daniel.
Praise God.
Hallelujah. Daniel is speaking about these things. And I believe Daniel caught a vision of what's actually happening in our day. Daniel chapter 11. And verse 32. And such as do wickedly against the covenant shall he corrupt by flatteries, but the people that do know their God shall be strong and do exploits. Hallelujah. I want to thank you. Glory to God. It doesn't matter that you're only a few people. You see, Moses was on the backside of the desert. Nobody knew he was there until God got ready to use him, and he was a man that could direct 6 million people, was it?
Mm-hmm.
Nobody knew he was there. Nobody knew that Paul was out in the backside of the desert for 14 years, but he was the greatest missionary the church had ever seen.
That's right.
Nobody knew that Joseph was down in the prison, but he was the one that saved the whole nation from the famine that was upon
That's
the earth.
Right.
The people don't have to know where we are.
No.
As long as God knows where we are.
Amen.
As long as God knows where we are. The people that do know their God. Are you learning about the principles of God in this convention?
Mm-hmm.
Are you beginning to understand what God's doing in this hour? Don't worry that there are not many people. But know God. Know Him. Know His ways. And don't be hungry for his acts and his signs and wanting to have the big name and the big lights and the big campaigns and the out front ministry.
Amen.
Know God.
Amen.
Know it for yourself.
Amen.
For yourself.
Yes,
come into his presence. Draw nigh to him. Worship him. Glory in his presence.
Yes.
These are the days when God wants to know you.
Mm-hmm.
And you need to know God.
My
the
Lord.
People that know their God.
Mm-hmm.
And now verse 35. And some of them of understanding shall fall. And this is what I saw in California. Men of God that were called to end time ministry, who were saying, brother, these end time preachers, they're all proud of their revelation. They're all proud of what they've got in God. And we need to go back now and start teaching these first principles all over again. And I said, brother, do you believe God wastes time? Do you believe God builds a foundation, doesn't build on that? Do you believe God wastes time? Do you believe God's given you revelation after revelation, layer upon layer, line upon line, precept upon precept, for you to scrap it all and go back? God doesn't waste time. You can look in the revivals that have been coming. First Pentecost, then latter rain, and now in time. Isn't there an order to that? There's an order to it. First the gifts of the Spirit, then the ministries of the Spirit, and now the revelation of what God is going to do in these last days that we're coming to. There's an order in that. There's a building in that. Do you believe God wastes time and just scraps the whole thing, tries all of it? No, sir. I believe God's been building. God's been building. Maybe there are excesses. Maybe there are some that don't have the message who think they have the message and they're going around causing havoc and destruction and so on. But I don't believe God wants us to turn around and go back. I believe God wants us to go on and
on.
Some people are so excited because so many people are getting filled with the Holy Spirit now. Listen, they're only getting what you had 70 years ago, 50 years ago.
That's the truth.
Why would you want to go back to 50 years ago? Let's go on in God, not turn around and go back. Some of them of understanding shall fall to try them and to purge them and to make them white even to the time of the end. Don't get all upset now because you see some of the elders who were preaching truth going back and saying, well, I don't know, this is more popular. Don't get upset about that. Because God is just testing your own spirit. God's checking your own spirit out. What are you going to do in the swelling of Jordan? What are you going to do when you stand by yourself? Are you going to be faithful to what God has called you to do?
Amen.
If it's possible, the very elect will be deceived. Daniel says some of them will fall. But there's a purpose in it. God wants us to go on. He wants to purge out of us that last little bit of unsurety, or that last little bit of confusion, that last little bit of wonderment. God wants to purge that out of you so that you'll stand in Him. Not as a proud man, not saying, well, I've got all the revelation, but knowing that God has done a work in you, that it's taken years for God to build this revelation and build this truth in you, and I don't believe God's wasting time. Hallelujah. I believe God wants us to stand and be deliverers upon Mount Zion, as Brother said. Hallelujah. Some of them shall fall, even to the time of the end, because it is yet for a time appointed. It's a time on God's calendar when these things shall be fulfilled. And we're not going to hurry God up. We're not going to make Him come ahead of Himself. Praise the Lord. We're going to have to wait for His time. But I believe, folks, that the days that we're living in right now, as Brother said, we're living in the wind-up. We're living in the closing days of this age, Calvary. And really what it should be doing is making us to seek the face of the Lord all the more.
Amen.
Don't glory in your revelation. Don't glory in what God has given to you. Because if you do, you miss out on what God is saying right in these last days, right now. When God's putting us, come to know the Lord. They that do know their God. This is what God wants us to do in this hour. To know God. To know God. Maybe you're here and you haven't heard revelation before. You don't even know what I'm talking about. Maybe you just now come along this way. That's all right. Just know God. Amen. Just develop your relationship with the Lord. Maybe you don't have it all straightened out in your own mind. Maybe you're still in confusion and you wonder about some of the things that are being said. That doesn't matter. Get to know God. Get to know Him for yourself.
Yes.
And God will give you truth as you're able to handle it.
Mm-hmm.
And it won't destroy you. It'll build you up in Him. But know God. Know God. That's the most important thing. Know God. Hallelujah. So that in the swelling of Jordan, you'll be able to stand with your feet on the rock.
Mm-hmm.
And the waters will roll back, and you'll bring the whole nation across. Hallelujah. Folks, let's not get our eyes on other people. Hallelujah. Amen. The deception is right in our midst. Hallelujah. It's this old carnal nature. It's this old carnal man here that wants to build a kingdom. Hallelujah. God deliver us. God set us free from that spirit. Hallelujah. God help us to know that we're one of another. We're members one of another. We're one in Christ. God is building. Hallelujah. And this church, hallelujah, shall be victorious. Glory to God. Hallelujah. And I praise God for that. I praise God for that. It's a blessing to me when I go and hear the Word of God being confirmed, like it was this morning. Because then I know I'm hearing from God. Hallelujah. That doesn't make you jealous. That doesn't think, well, maybe He's got ahead of me. But it confirms what God is saying. Hallelujah. It gives you strength. Gives you confidence in God. Hallelujah. Let's move on together in the Lord. I believe we don't have long to wait.
Mm-hmm.
Praise God. Hallelujah.
Thank you, Jesus.